In any case, it's good to have you here today, and it's good to kind of go through something that I think the Lord has given me for a reason. And you know, in the last several weeks, months, Andrew and I have tried to focus on emptying our cup in terms of how to effectively disciple you as our fellow, I don't like the term, but parishioners, our fellow church members, how to impart some of the lessons I've learned, maybe through hard knocks, so you don't have to get knocked as hard. And we've talked about our vision, which is building up and edifying the church here, so that when the Lord does finally put a pastor in place for us, we are ready. We are ready to go. And we see that happening in step by step, gradually. We see what the Lord has been doing for all of us. And the spirit that the church has, the growth that we've had, both personally, individually, we see God's sustaining hand and his influence in all of us here. And it blows us away. It blows me away. And I know Andrew feels as I do. We see people growing. And it's not because of anything we're doing except being obedient, but because of what he's doing. And it's awesome. And so I don't want to put a damper on that. But one of the things that we recognize that we need going forward and in the future is although we have an evangelistic mindset, we need to focus on the main thing in the party. We need to focus on the centerpiece of the gospel, and that is Christ came to seek and save lost men, sinners, us. Now, if you've been saved, praise the Lord. That doesn't mean this message that I'm going to give you today is not for you. It is. Because even as saved people, we tend to miss the mark, don't we? We tend to wander off in the weeds. And we'll talk about that briefly. But today, I'd like you to think about not only his benefits, but the other side of the coin. Did you realize that Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven? Because if you didn't know that, you need to. Okay. The joy we've had here, the fellowship, is truly remarkable. We know we've been freed from the power of sin, its penalty. It's been applied to all those of us who are saved and blood-washed Christians. It's been applied to our account. We receive the love of Christ. We have fellowship with God himself. Through who? Through the Holy Spirit that's been given to us by Christ. He comforts us. He guides us. You know, the list could go on. There's so many benefits from walking with the Lord, and we're just scratching the surface. But we, especially after we've been saved and know what we are and what we've been saved from, we tend to focus on that. And there's nothing wrong with that. Grace is a wonderful thing. However, there's a whole lot that we neglect, both for our own heart and for the lost world around us. We don't want to focus on some other topics that the Lord talked about. Wrath, punishment, recompense. This is a word we don't use much anymore. That means payment. Jesus did deliver that throughout his ministry. Does that mean Jesus' message is not a message of hope? Absolutely not. It does not mean that. It means that by taking heart to what he says about who we are and what we are, that we then have hope through what he's done and what he provides. Okay. We're going to focus on a phrase that is used a lot in the Bible that is not comfortable, not one we use, certainly not one we hear in this secularized church that you see around us everywhere. And that is the idea and the direct quote of weeping and gnashing of teeth. We've all seen that in the Bible, have we not? We don't really tend to talk about it much. Why? Because it's just the connotation in our mind. Does that gen up good vibes for you? No, it doesn't, does it? It's like, ooh, it's a little cringy. Something I don't really want to look at, something I don't want to give my time to because I might be uncomfortable. And in our church, we don't shy away from those things, obviously, but in other places and other type churches, and I'm not pointing my finger at any one group of people, but people tend to want to focus on God is love. It's a great theme. It's true. God is love. But is it the full picture? Absolutely not. Because that love, though not conditional, access to that love certainly is based on some other things. So we're going to talk today about weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this kept coming back to me, and I'm like, I was kind of arguing with the Lord, like, how do I talk about this? What do I say? Well, I mean, okay, weeping and gnashing of teeth, that's probably a bad thing. Why and how do I approach this conversation with the people, Lord? And so this is what I got. Before we open that conversation, though, we needed to get a handle on a couple terms that the Lord was actually talking about. So if some of the words we need to think about are hell, repentance, and then actually what gnashing of teeth means, okay? We all get weeping or wailing. We don't want that. That's a pretty easy one. Wailing is what? Wailing is a more intense weeping, right? It usually connotates something a lot louder. Weeping is easy for us to understand. But these three words, not so much in today's society. Okay? Hell. Hell is a word that we see used in the Bible. And I don't like to use some of the other terms that they talk about because we talk about Gehenna, which we're going to talk about a little bit. We talk about Sheol, which is really, although in Hebrew, it really is kind of pirated out of Greek, the idea of the underworld. Okay? And we don't want to go down there because it's kind of unbiblical. There is a place, based on what Jesus has told us in his parable, where we go before the rapture, where we go awaiting the Lord. Okay, and he's already been there. But the place that we really want to talk about is the idea of hell and Gehenna. So if you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, you know, and we've all seen people get up and preach and talk to us, and there is a gift from God and a convicting spirit that a preacher can give to us, but every style is a little different. I prefer to let the Holy Spirit nail us with his word, which is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, right? Even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So, Matthew 5:22, but I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of the hellfire. Now this idea of calling a brother a fool, this is another member of the body of Christ. The idea of calling them a fool is not just like we think of a fool, like you're a dummy. The idea of a fool in the Bible is what we've been going through in our study in Ecclesiastes for weeks, months now. And that is the idea of a fool in being one who is lost, one who is encompassed in the secular system that is worldly, sensual, devilish, demonic. Okay, so when the context here is if you are calling somebody a fool, you're saying you're going to hell. I know you're a blood-washed believer, Ed, and I say, you're going to hell. That's the idea of what's going on here. And what does the Lord himself say about that? Those words are in red, remember. Thou fool, thou shalt say to thy brother, whoever shall say, thou fool, what? Shall be in danger of hell fire. So, you hear a lot of people trying to explain expositors, trying to explain away the idea of hell in the Bible to make it more palatable to the world around us. Hellfire eliminates that by the way this is translated, and it is correct. And the word underpinning word here is Gehenna. And we're going to deal with that a little bit more, but let's just go a little bit further. Let's go over to verses 29 and 30 in the same chapter. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that only that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, in verse 30, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Okay, so we see this idea of hell recurring here. And though we're not going to go too far down this road, the idea of casting off your members and mortify your members, Paul told us, mortify your members which are within you. In other words, forsake carnality, forsake self, and mortify these things. If you know you have a problem with them, lay them on the altar of Christ for those of us who are believers. For those of us who are not believers, this is scratch your head. What do you want? Do you want me to mutilate myself? Do you want me to throw these things away? No. And that has been done in the past in Christianity. People have a problem with lust and castrated themselves, for instance. That is not what the Lord's saying. That doesn't solve the problem. Why? Where is the problem of lust? Is the problem of lust in our flesh, or is the problem of lust in this place? It's in our heart, is it not? So we have to understand that our heart is of preeminent importance here. We need to guard it, and we need to seek what the Lord would have us do. And the only one who can help us with that is who? The Lord, for those of us who are believers. So, but the idea here is cast into hell, should be cast into hell. This is not death. This is not some kind of nebulous death like some of the cults like to explain. This is very hell, okay? If you go up the road a little bit to 10:28, and I'm just going to go through these quickly. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In Matthew 23:15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more of a child of hell than yourselves. Clearly, the idea of the grave or death does not fit this. Child of hell here is talking about what? It's talking about a place of everlasting punishment and torment. Okay, this is clearly what's going on in all of these verses, and this is why, although unpopular, this classic bedrock pillar doctrine of the church needs to be where it always has been in our heart and mind as Christians. We need to understand that hell is a real place. Hell is a place of torment, and hell is not just simply death or soul death where we just go to sleep and never come back. That is not what is being talked about. And how do I know that? Flip over to Matthew 25:46. Now, it would take us too long for me to give the context of each one of these verses, but I'm not plucking them out of context when I'm doing this, so bear with me here. I know I personally have said this to you many times, always try to consider the context when you read. In this case, these verses can be taken in a standalone nature and still convey the original meaning. Verse 46 in chapter 25 of Matthew, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So that basically torpedoes any idea of soul death that some people espouse in a mainstream Christendom, if you will. Certainly the Jehovah's Witness preaches that we just, when we die, we're just done. If we're not saved by God, you just go into some blackness. Not true. Everlasting punishment is not just, you just go away. It's everlasting punishment, or it wouldn't be there. Okay. Mark says some of the same things here. And I'm just going to go through these places in Mark 9, in verses 43 through 47. Let's just look at that real quick. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, for it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell and into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off, for it is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet be cast into hell and into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out, for it is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Okay. So why do I say all that? This is basically a parallel of what we just read in Matthew. Why do I give these two things? Well, there's some extra detail in Mark that I want to provide to you. So let's go back to our core word, Gehenna. Gehenna is a description of the Valley of Hinnom. And if you go back in your Bibles, the Valley of Hinnom was what? It was a place where egregious stuff happened. Pagan worship. Worship of Molech. And if any of you know a little bit about your Bible, have never heard that, Molech was a god that child sacrifice was practiced to. In other words, Molech had big arms outstretched, and he was made out of, I believe it was bronze, but there was a big sort of pan for sacrifice, and they would lay babies on this red hot pan and kill them. I mean, it's pretty heinous for me to have to describe that to you, but I do it on purpose. So this is real abomination. Evil to the point of satanic evil that is doing this. That is the Valley of Hinnom. And that eventually, at times, it's called Gehinnom. And by the time of Christ's time, it's called Gehenna. And at that point, the Jews would have been very aware of this and knew it was a very pagan area, and they used it to dump their trash and burn their refuge. Okay? So there was always a fire going on this refuse out there, okay? At the same time, there were sometimes bodies, carcasses. What else were there? Maggots, right? And so the idea, when you see here in Mark, the idea of the worm dieth not, meaning maggots crawling through all this stuff. And I know I'm being very descriptive, but I'm doing it on purpose because the detail is provided for us. When we see this, we have to understand that that these things that are going on are to describe to us a real place that they knew of, to describe a spiritual place, a picture, like is always described. Okay? And so that's very important for us to understand. So when we start seeing Christ reference hell and all those red letter places, this is what he's talking about. He's not talking about just soul death. He's not talking about a place of just the grave. He's talking about a real place of punishment. Okay, the next word I want to talk to you about is repentance. If you look at in your dictionary about what repentance means, it means to turn from sin and dedicate oneself to the amendment of one's life. Sort of, that's a dictionary term, not a particularly a biblical term. To feel regret or contrition, that could be part of repentance. But the third definition is to change one's mind. To turn from one thing to another. And that is what true biblical repentance is. Okay? And why is that significant? Well, we have to go back, way back in your Bibles. Go to Matthew 3. And there's other places this happens. But if you look at verse 1 of Matthew 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For he it is that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. And then it talks about It talks about who John was. So he's preaching the kingdom of repentance. And he says, if you go all the way down to verse 11, we're trying to keep this condensed here. If you go all the way down to verse 11, he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So again, when we look at these things, these are all pictures, are they not? These are all pointing in a direction, are they not? So we have to understand that that direction is pointing to Christ all the time when this is happening here. So let's continue on a little bit here. In Luke 3, we can see the same thing going on. Annas and Caiaphas, in verse 2, being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and came unto all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. For every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance, that ye may begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Wow. So we just talked about this morning, and this is what I'm talking about when the Holy Spirit is involved in something. We talked about this quite a bit in Sunday school this morning. Here it is, part of the message I was bringing to you. So this reinforcement is not something that Andrew and I sat down and practiced, because I barely see him during the week and vice versa. This is something that comes about because of him. So when we look and see this John's ministry here, we say, oh, that's great, but that's John. Christ brought us this new light. Well, he did. But go to Matthew 4 for a minute and look at verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Ooh, that sounds eerily similar to what John was just saying. Because Christ is now picking up the mantle of what John was sent to do, which was to start the process going. Christ allows himself to be baptized. Christ, and then the Spirit descends. We all know that story. Then after he's tempted, Christ now picks up the mantle and says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, so change your mind. And he says a little bit further on, he says in Matthew 9, but go ye and learn what that meaneth, for I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So, very important here when you see this repentance that we understand what is actually going on. He's calling sinners to repentance. Does that mean he's blowing off people who are righteous at the time? No. What that means is he's telling everyone that you're not gonna come to repentance or to Christ unless you understand what you really are, which is we're all sinners. So he's calling all men to repent. He's calling all men to repent. Not just the sinners in the crowd, not those of us who maybe get we're sinners, but all men everywhere. Now, why is this significant? Well, when you see what he has to say to the Jews in in Matthew 8, he says, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The children of the kingdom, okay? So, which brings us to our topic today, gnashing of teeth, okay? It's used seven times in the Bible. Six are right in Matthew, so we can go through that pretty quickly. And the seventh is in Luke. And we're going to hit that in a minute. But let's talk now about gnashing and what that means. Let's delve into this. Let's scratch the surface before I bring this all together for us. So we've talked about hell. We know what that is, right? We've talked about repentance. We know what that is. Turning away from self to who? This is one you can answer. It's okay. Turning away from self to who? Jesus Christ, right? Turning away from self to Jesus Christ. That is the essence of repentance. Not looking in me to accomplish anything of spiritual good because I am unable. I cannot do that. My heart is too wicked. And the only thing I can do is realize the one who is not wicked and turn from whatever I am to him. Okay, so now we got hell, we got repentance, and now we're going to talk about this gnashing idea. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. So gnashing, I used to think that was like a grimace, you know. I used to think that was something that is implies sorrow. But I will tell you here, I was blown away when I was studying this. It can imply sorrow. But most, and when I think of my own life, it's true as well. But most of the time, or at least frequently, it implies anger. It implies anger. So now they're weeping because of pain, and there's anger in their heart. Anger at what? It's a shaking of the fist. It's an anger at God's justice. It's an anger at the justice of the righteous one, and not because it differs from them. Because the God in everyone's life, until we figure it out, the God in everyone's life, and that means everybody here, saved, unsaved, the God in everyone's life is this guy, not me, you. I mean, me for me, but you for you. The thing we worship more than anything else is self. Mark it down. And look at your life in the mirror of God's word and tell me it's not true. What causes you to sin? Your will over God's will. God tells you this, you know it, and you go, nah, I want to do this. But this is God's will over, nah, I like this better. And sin will always like better. Mr. Old Man, Mr. Carnal, he loves sin. Mr. New Man doesn't, but he only comes around after Christ. So in and of our natural selves, we love sin. And what is sin if not disobedience? Are you with me? You following? You tracking on this? This is not rocket science. Okay. Matthew 8, please. We just read this, Matthew 8:12. But the children of the kingdom, who's that? The Jews, shall be cast into utter darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Does that mean all of them? No, that means a large amount of them, but not all of them. Then he follows that up in 13 and says, "Go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." This is in relation to who? This is in relation to the Roman centurion. And he comes, sends a servant, and he says to the Lord, what? He says, "Lord, my servant's sick. There's another servant sick." He said, "I pray that you'd heal him." And he said, basically, I'm paraphrasing, but he said, take me to him. And he said, "I'm not worthy that you should come in my house." But I'm a guy having authority over others, and I'm under other authority, and I understand if you just say he'll be healed, that's good enough for me. Christ says, he's talking about those who should come in and sit down with spiritual Israel that we talked about this morning, spiritual Israel. And he says here, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. So that's the context of that verse. Flip over to chapter 13 for a minute. Verse 31, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So there's that gnashing of teeth idea again, okay? Who's going to be doing that? The righteous? No. Those who are cast into a furnace of fire, Gehenna, okay? There's that idea of hell that is skirted around so much. Bump up to verse 50. And there it is again. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. There it is again. Flip over to chapter 22. This is at the after the servants refused to come in, and they compelled everyone on the wayside to come into the wedding that the king had set up, the feast. And when the king came in verse 11 to see his guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in here without having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. But the king said unto the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into utter darkness. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We kind of went over this morning yet again. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Chapter 24, just go one more page up. Or maybe a couple pages. Verse 51. This is the parable of the talents. And verse 50, the Lord says, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and shall appoint his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Actually, this is the ruler who said, the servant who says, my father delays his coming, or my master delays his coming. So you're starting to get the idea here. We'll do one more in Luke 13. Verse 27, and he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence you are. Let's back up. This is worth going over. Let's go to verse 24. Strive to enter into the straight gate, or the constrained, or the difficult gate. For many, I say unto you, will enter in and will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up, and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without, and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught us in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourself thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Okay, so we're starting to get this gnashing of teeth is accompanying reward and punishment. It's accompanying what is to come, okay? In prayer meeting, we looked this last week at Philippians 4. Let's go there for a minute, just to keep us all on the same sheet of music. Go to Philippians 4. I know I'm bouncing you around a lot today. In verse, we started in verse 4 on the prayer meeting, but in verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. This is right after he's telling us to rejoice in verse 4. The Lord is at hand. That's, for those of us who are saved, that is our hope, is it not? The Lord is at hand means what? The Lord is coming back. The Lord will return. The rapture is coming if we're still alive when it happens. That is our hope. The resurrection, the bodily resurrection of this body, but in a glorified manner after we die. That is our hope for those who have gone on before us, okay? So if that's what is at hand, in terms of application, that's our goal. The biggest thing that who are lost or drawn to Christ from is the fact that we have some answers. We don't have all the answers. We're not God. But we have some answers. Go to Matthew 24. And I'm coming to a point here, I promise. Matthew 24, of course, is very prophetic. And it dovetails into all the prophetic books we think about. Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Revelation. All these books point to the end of days, they like to say today, but the end, the final day. And that is going to be a day of pain and suffering for many, but for those of us who know Christ, what is it? It's a day of triumph and rejoicing, right? It's the day that we all look forward to. Those who are weeping and gnashing their teeth are their own choosing in that manner. They don't have to be that way. They are there by their own refusal, okay? So we have to understand that about that day, that if you're weeping and gnashing your teeth, it's because that's what you wanted for yourself. There's no middle ground. You chose this rather than Christ. And that's as simple as it can possibly put it. You, Christ, pick which camp you want to be in. This guy over here is going to go into every foolishness in the world, ergo Ecclesiastes we've been studying. This guy over here is very God and gives to you the words of life, peace, truth, and a future. So, if you go to Matthew 24 and you start in verse 3, it says, "And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privily, saying, saying, Tell us what these things shall be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world." And then he goes in, and I'm not going to, for time's sake, I'm not going to read this whole chapter, but until the end of the chapter, he describes what's going to happen in the end times. And go to verse 51. And we just read this a minute ago, but I want to remind you of it. "And shall cut him in sunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So, this wrath to come, and I could go through some of the specifics of that, verses 40 and through about 42 talk about the rapture and how it comes as a thief in the night. And it goes through and talks about a faithful and wise servant, and it talks about an evil servant. But that wrath to come, and we see that in many prophetic books, is going to be horrendous. Revelation tells us about the time of the tribulation and how bad that is going to be. If you will, go to go back a page to Luke 23:33. It says, "So ye likewise ye, when ye shall see these things, know that it is near, even at the doors." Because there's a verse in this chapter 24. It explains in a very general sense what is to come. Okay? It's more detail in other places. But it explains that these things are going to happen right before he's coming back. And right before is not our timeline, it could be God's timeline, which is much longer. We don't know the exact day or hour. But let me say this. We cannot rest in knowledge. We cannot rest in knowing these things are coming unless we apply them to this thing. We cannot rest in just seeing these things and knowing about them. Again, we'd have to go through a lot here for me to deliver everything I'd love to deliver to you today. And we'd be way out of... Then I'd really give Andrew some ammo about picking on me about going along. But we have to do more than that. We have to do more than just have some kind of head knowledge that these things are true and exist. Okay? We have to do the thing that we've been talking to you about for months now, and that is what? Obey. Obedience. Okay? And that is something that you can trace way back into the Old Testament. If you go to Proverbs 3 for a minute, you don't have to. I'll go there for you. Getting spoiled with this electronic junk. I can't flip my Bible as fast as I used to. Verse 1. "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." Very specific language there. Why does it say it in that manner? Let my heart, thy heart, keep my commandments. Because it's all about this. It's not about knowing it up here. You know the commandments of God. Most of you have read a Bible at all. We all know the commandments of God to a certain extent if we're Christians. If we're not Christians, then you're going to have a hard time keeping them without a relationship with the guy who made them. Okay? But let thy heart keep my commandments. Okay? Go to an unusual place for this kind of quote. Go to Daniel 9 for a minute. In verse 4, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments." This is not a new... We could go back to Genesis. We could go back to Exodus, Leviticus. This idea of obeying and keeping commandments is all the way through there. But it's not about rules. Keeping commandments is about one thing and one thing only. Go to Matthew 22 again. And I think I just gave you the wrong quote. I'm sorry. I was right. I'm looking right at it and missing it. And you know why? Because I had the wrong page in my Bible. I'm an idiot. Excuse me. I apologize for that. Okay, Matthew 22, verses 36 and on. Did it again, son of a gun. Verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This is the first and great commandment. So, for those of us who have been saved, hopefully we have obeyed that commandment. To love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind. And the second, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Okay. And I knew that, I could have quoted that to you. I wanted to search and find it, and I'm sorry about that delay. But I want us to read it and understand this is the essence. For those of us who have been saved, we need to keep our calling and election sure. We need to make sure this is the case on a daily basis. So what is going on here? You can keep all these commandments, you can do all this other stuff, and it's not good enough. The Jews experienced that, right? And he says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you, right? And he said there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This idea that we see in Revelation, shaking their fist at God no matter what he tries to do to get their attention. And we see that spirit in this age today, don't we? We see that happening all around us. That's what the gnashing of teeth is from. But the other thing we need to understand here, and especially in regard to our relationship and walk with Christ, thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with what? All thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. He doesn't want part. He doesn't want a piece. We either want him and repent, or we don't want. We either count as dung, as Paul said, everything else in our past and take him, or we don't. If you're a blood-washed believer, you've done that. Doesn't mean old man doesn't want to kick in the door and start having a party again, because he does. The half of us that's unrepentant, the piece of us that's unrepentant, the flesh, still wants to do carnal things. But the spirit, the heart, the relationship with Christ gives us the strength, knowledge, and power to overcome that. So when we fall, let's not put that on Christ. Let's understand who that is. For those of us who have been saved. For those of us who haven't been saved, certainly you need to be, but it's your choice. God will not choose, will not force any of you. Any of us here are not forced to follow him. Giving away that piece of ourself that we hang on to, maybe it's only a tiny piece, but you know what? That's the piece Christ wants because it stands between you and him. The piece we are most reluctant to let go of is the piece Christ wants the most. And he wants to get it out of the way and nail it to his cross. So, if you haven't made a choice for Christ, if you want to know more, talk to Andrew, talk to myself, talk to somebody you trust or know here, and let that happen. If you have, one more place. Go to 2 Peter for a minute. For those of you who have made that choice, 2 Peter 1:10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, which is the gospel, ye shall never fail. I pray, God, that each of you will understand that and act on it. I pray those of us who are not saved here would hear God's plea. It's not my plea. I didn't make up any of it. And keep that one commandment. One and one only. Let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you for your word today. And even as inadequately as I may have presented it, Lord, thank you for these truths you've left us with. Thank you for reminding us that you did preach a message of repentance, that we can't come to you as ourself and just walk hand in hand with you. That's not what it is, Lord. It's a place of surrender. It's a place of wanting you above self, as simply as it can be put, wanting you above self, Lord. I pray that you would make yourself manifest to each and every one of us here, Lord. I pray if there's any that have not done that here, you would do a work in their heart and show them their need for you, Lord. I also pray that for those of us who have done that, we get the junk out of our heart, Lord. Whatever it is that we want to put stock in, Lord, whatever it is that we want to hold on to, help us to throw that away. Help us to walk closer with you. Help us to cultivate our relationship with you on a day-by-day, hour by hour, minute by minute basis, Lord. Fill us with your power and spirit. Use us in a mighty way for your kingdom. Thank you for not casting us to the wolves and leaving us your testament, Lord, leaving us a better way. I pray that you would lift us all up and bless us and protect us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.